I stayed there. I was the only one. The pastor's kids stayed there because I was nervous. I was scared. I didn't know what it was going to be like. I figured there was an expectation on me. And it was funny because it was later, a couple days later, 2-3 days later, I thought, well, if I didn't get it that night, I missed my opportunity. But the reality was, is I asked for it that night, sitting right there in that pew, and I believe I received it then. I just hadn't exercised it yet. And so it was later when I was by myself at home that that started to pour forth. So what a great gift it is. And it really centers at the understanding of what love is all about, which is kind of what I want to talk to you about today. Not love in the sense of just knowing that we're supposed to love, but we're in the middle of a series called The One and Others. Now, last week, there was a challenge that was put out there, and the challenge was to learn to accept one another. Do you remember that? It wasn't just about accepting people or being nice or wanting to be accepted. It had to do with not judging people based on personal preferences. To really biblically accept somebody doesn't mean that I expect you to do things the way that I've done them, so therefore, if you don't do them the way that I expect, you didn't really experience Jesus. You know, sometimes we put that burden on people, and that's not a biblical thing to do. We talked about the fact that we're not to put a stumbling block, and so what acceptance is all about. And today I want to talk to you about loving one another. Loving one another, learning what it means to biblically love one another, correctly love one another, it's very important. So we're going to continue this morning, and we're going to look in John chapter 13. So if you want to turn there, John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and then I'm going to jump over to 1 Peter 1:22. Give you a moment to find that while you're looking that up. One of the things that we'll notice is in everything that we have, clothes maybe, if you were to look at the tag on your shirt this morning, there would be a designer name on that shirt, most likely. We went shopping yesterday, and as we go from store to store, people will mark their clothes. If it's a Hollister shirt, you've got a Hollister tag or a Hollister logo. If it's a Abercrombie Fitch shirt, they're going to have that logo. They're going to have that trademark. They're going to have that mark on their shirt. And that mark that's on that shirt is put there to let you know that our name is on this shirt and this is our shirt. We belong to this shirt. This shirt belongs to us. The two are tied. So when you wear that shirt with that logo, you wear it with pride because we made that shirt. Companies have logos. And the logo that you have, churches have logos. Wherever you go, cereal boxes, they have logos. And it's to say that when you see that logo, we want you to identify with who we are based on this logo. Some of us may have birthmarks. When you were born, there was a mark that was put upon you at the moment of birth that distinguishes you above everybody else. Nobody else may have that same birthmark, and if they do, it's probably not in the exact location, the exact size, the exact color, or the exact weirdness that it may have to it, whatever that is. So we all have different distinguishing, could have those distinguishing factors. As a matter of fact, God is so gifted us with a uniqueness that He's given each and every one of us fingerprints that are not identical to one other person. Even in the fact of identical twins, though they may have come at the same exact time from the same exact mom, their fingerprints will be different. Fingerprints are something that are developed, just kind of looking at some facts about it, 3 months into the gestational period, while still in the womb, the fingerprints are formed and they're made so that God has given us this unique identification. And we've been given these things and these marks that we've been given, these logos that we see, these trademarks that are on shirts, are to identify what is with the creator of what is. And God has given us one of these marks, these logos. And He says, if you're to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're to have this mark upon your life. And that mark is not a Bible that's under your arm. That mark is not about your Sunday attendance. That mark is not about speaking some Christianese language. This birthmark, logo, or identifying factor is love. He said that if you're going to stand above the rest, if anybody is going to look at somebody and say, you've spent time with Jesus Christ, The reason they're going to be able to say that is because they see the love that God gives in your life. Now, don't confuse that with your love or man's love or erotic love love is become one of those things. You know, we've got a lot of misconceptions about love today. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a few. In your bulletin, there's an outline if you want to follow along. And I'm just going to rip through a few misconceptions we have about love. One of them is this. What happens in love is we want to give the minimum amount of love, but we expect the maximum amount of love in return. Have you ever noticed that? In relationship, in human life, in love, many times what we try to do is we try to give the minimum amount of love so we can reserve our energy or so we can reserve our love, but we expect maximum amounts in return. The problem, let me just use the marriage as an example right now, is if you give the minimum amount of love and expect the maximum, your spouse over here is feeling burned out like you're always taking, but yet maybe she's thinking, I'm giving the minimum amount, expecting the maximum. So the two of you are giving minimum with great expectations of maximum, which leads to frustration. Did you follow that? Okay. Because many times we have problems in relationships and we're fighting or arguing, or maybe we're not going to admit that we're fighting, but we really are. And we're frustrated because I'm trying to give as little but expecting as much in return. You're supposed to take care of me. You're supposed to take responsibility here. You're supposed to give, 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 give. And we become frustrated. Another misconception we have is we love according to our standard instead of God's standard. And that leads down a path of a frustration. I love you means so many different things. But when we love people according to our standard, did you know that our standard will fail? Okay, you do know that, right? It will let people down. I would love to know that my love will never let my wife or my family down, but at times it does. But you see, love according to man's standard, if we love with that, then as soon as we let somebody down or they let us down, we're done. We're through. We're ready to cut the ties. And that's why you get some marriages that only last 2.5 years because we said, we gave it a shot. They let me down. I'm done. We're loving with the wrong standard. And we're frustrated because then we take that experience from a marriage, we go into another relationship and say, let's give it the old college try once again. One more for the Gipper, so to speak. And that fails us and it lets us down. And we're loving with our standard instead of God's standard, which we'll find out what God's standard is in just a moment. You know, sometimes we misjudge what the goal or the target really is. I told the story before, but there's a man driving down the road and he saw this barn and this guy was shooting a bow and arrow. And there were like 7 targets and this guy nailed it from 500 yards, dead center every time. And he was amazed, and he pulled over, and he said, sir, how do you do this? He said, 500 yards, quite a distance, and you nail it. I mean, right in the middle, every time. And he said, it's simple. He said, watch, I'll show you how to do it. And he pulled back the bow, and he let that thing go, and bang, it hit the barn. Missed the target, he said. Then the guy walked over and grabbed his paint can and started painting the target around the arrow. Many times, that's what we do with love. We just fire in the dark and hope for the best. And then we try to put lipstick on a pig and call it love. We say, look it, isn't it beautiful? No, it's a pig. And sometimes we say, isn't it love? No, it's not love. It's your standard of love, but it's not God's standard of love. Another misconception that we have is we think that love shouldn't take much work. I mean, it's love after all. And if you grew up in the 80s and listened to enough 80s music, you know love just comes to you, right? It just happens. If it's meant to be, que sera, sera. We think it's just going to be handed to us. We got to work at love? Who would have ever thunk it? Another misconception. We think that love should just happen. And we miss the fact that love is a decision. The moment you miss the fact that love is a decision, that's when it starts to spiral out of control. You see, Jesus gathered his disciples in the upper room to give them a final message before his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And in that room, he told them, here's your birthmark. Okay? He said, here's your trademark. People that look at you and say, you are a follower of Jesus Christ will be able to do this because they will see this. So John 13. Verse 31, it says, when he had gone out, Jesus had said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you, and you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you can't come. A new commandment, though, I give to you. Oh, great, another commandment. He says, a commandment, a decision. I'm telling you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. What a kicker right there. I mean, right there he says, love one another. I'm commanding you, love one another. But not just love one another. I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. In other words, don't love according to your standard. Love according to mine, he's telling them, and he's telling us today. He said, that kind of love, you're to love others. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have this kind of love one for another. Not your kind of love, not their kind of love, but this kind of love in which I've loved you. That's how they will know that you're my disciples. So if you want to know if you're a follower of Christ, first of all, it's very simple. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, done deal. But discipleship's a whole new thing. Discipleship is a journey. The first part was salvation. Now, if you want to know if you're a disciple of Christ, have this kind of love for one another. And it doesn't just get handed to you. And it's not just about giving the minimum. And it does take work, but you have to start with, first of all, making this decision that you are going to love with God's kind of love, because with that kind of love, you can love one another. With your kind of love and my kind of love, I can love who I want to love. And the ones that I really don't love, I can say that I do, but you know that God knows the motives of your heart, right? Okay. Are you with me so far? Okay, got quiet, so I just want to make sure I didn't lose you. You know, five times in that scripture, God says glory, Jesus, he says glory, or he says glorified, and what that means is this: it means to embellish. It means to advertise. It means to put on display. When you drove to church today, chances are, unless you only live a block away, that you pass some kind of a billboard. You pass some kind of a sign. And what those signs and those billboards are designed to do is they're designed to advertise. They're designed to embellish and to put on display somebody's business, somebody's home. And this is what he's saying here. He says that you're to glorify. He said in the first two verses, 31 and 32, he said that I glorify myself in the Father, and the Father glorifies himself in me. And then he says, little children, he's inviting us into this process where he says that we are to glorify him as well. This word love has fallen on hard times, wouldn't you believe? It's not hard to guess. The word love is so misused and abused in so many ways. I love chocolate, which I really love vanilla. My wife loves chocolate. How many chocolate lovers here today? Okay, do you choose chocolate over vanilla? Who chooses vanilla over chocolate? Okay, God bless you. Okay, just messing with you. You see, love is easy. Hey, we kind of misuse that. How many of you love dogs? Dog lovers over cat lovers in here? Okay, how many cat lovers over dog lovers? All right. We got more dog lovers than we have cat lovers. We'll find out second service and see what happens. We can say the word, I love you. We can say, I love God. We can say, I love the Dallas Cowboys. Y'all want to say it with me right now? I didn't think so. Okay. The word love, just like I did, can be so misused and abused. I can say, oh, I love God with all my heart. And then I can say, I love the Cowboys and have fun with you guys. And we just jumped from different definitions of love all over the place. And the problem is we're trying to build relationships with one another based on different, this word love that changes all over the place. We don't have a solid ground that we're building on. And what happens is we'll start to build on love when it's convenient to us. You know, there was a man who was going out with a girl. The guy's name was Ricky, and his girlfriend broke up with him, and he was just devastated. But she wrote him a letter 3 weeks later and said, Ricky, I'm so sorry. I love you so much. I can't stop thinking about you. I cannot believe we broke up, and I don't know what I was thinking. I cannot get you off of my mind. I'm sorry. Please take me back. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. Love has a way of showing up when you feel you're going to get something out of it. You see, we can start manipulating and changing our lives all based on what we want. And then it becomes about feelings instead of faith. Then it becomes about a love defined by our standard instead of God's. A biblical definition, if I can give it this way, and this, I think I put it in your outlines, and this is my kind of a definition that I'm going to put towards it, but I would say that love is a decision. Biblical love. Love is a decision whether or not it's accompanied by an emotion. Many times we define love based on if we're feeling it or not. But it's not based on feelings. It's not. It's based on a decision that we make. That's what God talks about. You know, when I grew up as a kid, one of the things I said a lot, and I know I did this, was this phrase. And be honest with me. Tell me if you said this phrase a lot too as kids. I know. Jimmy, need to clean your room. I know. Shush. I've been waiting to shush my dad for years. That felt good. Give me a moment here. Okay. I love you, Dad. I'm just messing with you. When I was a kid, I would say that all the time. I know. Jim, if you don't straighten up, you're going to... I know. Jim, you're going to get caught if you don't change it. I know. I knew everything. Now, how many of you knew everything too? Oh, good grief. We got two people. We're going over to the lying section in Bible. All liars and something like that. We all knew, didn't we? I know. And I'm sure it drove my parents nuts because now it drives me nuts. Because I have two little children of my own who aren't so little anymore. And you know what I found out? They know a lot. Or at least they say they do. Because the things that they know, I really question whether they know them or not because they haven't done anything with what they know. And you see, when I was growing up, I knew everything. Jim, if you don't get a job, you're not going to be able to make money. I know. I knew that, but I also knew that I could go to my dad and try to milk it out of him. I had other plans. I had other ways that I thought I could make things work. You see, the question was never, did I really know everything? Which, by the way, I did not. I'm sure you were not wondering that. The real question was this, am I doing anything with that which I know? And it's the same question that's on the floor today for us. If we're going to truly learn what it means to love one another, not just knowing, but are you doing something with that which you know? Because you'll find out that as you do that which you think you know, you don't really know everything. And you need the grace of God to step in, to give you wisdom, to give you patience, to give you direction. When you're going to be making changes in life, you need to know that it's God that's speaking and not just you. You know, you need to know that it's not just based on a feeling. I'm feeling it, yeah. I'll get more money, I'll get more safety, I'll get more security, I'll get more... Yeah, this is definitely God. Is it really? You need to know. And not just, it's something that you know from the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to learn God's kind of love. It all works to His glory, and it benefits us. And we've got to stop saying, I know, and start doing something with God's love, that because when we do that, that's what pleases the Father. You will know them. It says you will know who God's disciples are by their fruits. Not by whether they planted a tree or they get watered or whatever. It's if they have fruit on that tree. That's how you know. That's how you know. But it can be hard sometimes. I mean, there's a lot of unlovable people out there, isn't there? They may be sitting next to you, so don't look at them and shake your head. But there's a lot of unlovable people, and sometimes you can deal with people that are rude and crude. But the question is how do we learn to love in that compassion? How do we know if we're loving correctly? You know, there was a mentally impaired young man who was seated on the floor of a drugstore, and he began to play with some of the bottles that he had taken off the shelves, and he was kind of making a mess. And the druggist was getting irritated and said, "Quit doing that. Put those bottles back up. Put them back up." Yeah, and he started to yell, and he started to scold him. And he says, you can't do that. You're making a mess. And what he was saying was true, okay? But it had nothing to do with what it was that he was saying. It had everything to do with the way that he was saying it. And he kept scolding him. And then his sister came over and put her arm around the little boy and whispered something into his ear. And right away, he started to put the bottles back up. And she looked and said, you see, the sister explained to the pharmacist, he doesn't understand it when you talk to him like that. I just love it into him. You know, those six words, nobody responds well to being scolded. Nobody responds well to being yelled at, humiliated, embarrassed, belittled. Even if they're right, they'll never hear the truth because of the way they were treated. And if we're going to be people that show the love of Christ, we have to pay attention to how we communicate. Those six words should be mounted on the walls of every home in America. The six words of, I just love it into Him. We need to learn how to do that. When it comes to loving the unlovable, Peter says this, it's in 1 Peter 1:22, the other scripture I referred to. It says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from what? From what? The heart. The heart. I'm just making sure you're with me. From the heart, not the mind. Don't try to figure it all out, from the heart. This love that they're talking about is the Greek word agape. Okay, this is that kind of love. That word is God's love, and that kind of love is not determined by somebody's performance. It's determined by the Father's command. He says, agape love is a love of choice. Agape love is a love that says, I love simply because I can. That's the kind of love God gives. We love based on feeling. If you treat me well, then I'll love you in return. You see, this is an agape type of love. It's understanding that God gives us this love. It's sourced vertically. It's not fueled horizontally with other people and relationships. You find it by that connection from the very Spirit of God. So it's not determined by people's response to it. It's determined by the Father's heart. It's fueled from heaven. That's called an agape love, and this kind of love never fails, the Bible says. The Greeks have four words for it. The agape love we just talked about is a selfless love for another that loves without an expectation of anything in return. There's another love called a phileo love, which talks about a friendship love, a brotherly love. There's an eros type of love, which is an erotic type of love, which deals with the sexual relationship in a marriage. And then there's a storge type of love, which is a family type of love that goes between a father and a child or a mother and a child. It's a family love. It's a storge type of love. Now, here's this. When we're talking about these different kinds of love, a friendship kind of love can be corrupted, can't it? Do you think it can? Yeah, friendships, that can be corrupted. A romance kind of love, as nice as it can be, it can get corrupted, can it? It can get corrupted. Even families get corrupted because it has this susceptibility to be infected by misdefinition. It's still love, but it's open to corruption and to suspicion and all that. But there's one type of love that is incorruptible, and it's an agape type of love. And this is the kind of love that God says we are to love one another with. If we don't understand this, many times we'll misdefine what love is and we'll start trying to correct. We'll start trying to fix everything when maybe nobody wants anything to be fixed. They just want to be heard. They just want to be loved. You know, one of the greatest errors I remember in the beginning of our marriage was when my wife would come home and she would tell me what her day was like. If there was a problem at all, I was trying to fix it, and she didn't want me to fix it. She just wanted me to listen. You see, real love listened, and I had to learn that. It did not come naturally. It had to be pointed out to me, and then I went, oh, you just really want me to listen? Yeah, I want you to listen. I can do that. But you see, it meant nothing until I did something with that. You see, if we don't understand what an agape type of love is, we'll try to fix everyone around us and do everything. It's kind of like a lady who was helping her son with some schoolwork, and he came home and he was so proud of this essay he wrote. It maybe not was the greatest essay in the world, but it was his essay. And he came home and he said, Mom, I want you to read my essay. She said, great. And she sat down with it, and since Mom had a master's degree, she read this paper with pen in her hand, and as she read the paper, she started making marks, and she's wiggling here and there and scribbling and writing little letters and notes and all that stuff. And when she was done, she gave the paper back to the boy, and he noticed all the corrections on it. And with tears in his eyes, he looked up at his mother and said, I didn't want you to fix it. I just wanted you to like it. You know, how often we busy ourselves with trying to fix those that are the closest to us, to correct their mistakes or their bad habits. We try to convince ourselves we want to fix them. I'm trying to help you. I'm doing it for your benefit. But in reality, we have this need to try to fix things when people just want to be loved. You know, there's certain people who can stretch us and strain us in our lives, right? And that's the quality of this type of love, this agape type of love. So how do we know when we're loving correctly? How do we know? How can we come to a place that we understand that though things may get stretched a little tight, that we're still loving with an agape type of love? How do we know that we're still loving one another correctly? Number one, I got three things I'll share with you. Number one, you'll know this. You're loving correctly when you know that the proof of love will be seen when your love is stretched. It's easy to love people when things are going good, right? I don't have a problem loving people when everybody is loving me. I don't have a problem loving people when I'm light. I don't have a problem loving people when I'm financially taken care of and secure. I have direction and purpose in life. I know that things seem to just, everything's working to my advantage. But what about when it's not? Does my definition of love change? Because if it does, you're not loving one another correctly. Not biblically, not according to the Word of God. He says that the proof of love is going to be seen when your love is stretched. Peter says that if you forget everything else, don't forget this. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. It covers a multitude of sins. An agape love is able to cover a multitude of sins, and it doesn't hide it, it doesn't endorse it, but it actually reduces the strength and the power over sin. Kind of like in our bodies, there's these white blood cells. And when bacteria enters your body or disease gets inside of your body, what happens is your white blood cells will go and they will cover that intruder. They will stretch around that bacteria or that disease or that infection and eat it or kill it. But often in the process, the white blood cell dies along with it. It stretched itself around it and died in order to bring health and life into your body. Sounds very familiar to the cross tree of Calvary, doesn't it? Someone who had a love so much that he stretched himself out on a cross tree that said, there's a disease and there's hurt and there's pain, there's an infection, and the only thing that can cure it is for God's love to be stretched out over it, even at the cost of his own life. He died on a cross so that we may live or have eternal life. That's the kind of love that's seen. The proof is when you're stretched, that love is still there. This kind of love that God has for us, just think of all the sin that his love had to stretch over and cover. I just think of it in my life alone. And I think, I don't get it. But yet he did that for each and every one of us. That's how much he loves us. Well, why did he do that? To hide it? No. To endorse it? No. To ignore it? No. It was to redeem us. That's what it was all about. It was to redeem us for the purposes of godliness because we were created to worship him. It says, I love you so much that I'm going to stretch that. That's the kind of love he's talking about here that we're to have for one another. And that takes work. That takes work. Think about the multitude of sins his love had to stretch over to redeem this world. It's an enormous amount. So what do? We have to learn to come to a place where we're going to put our trust in God alone. Not in man, but put your trust in God alone. Because man will let you down. There's dozens of scriptures in the Bible that keep saying, don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in your neighbors or in kings. And I'll share a couple of those verses in a moment. It says, you're supposed to put your trust in God and in God alone. That's it. There's only one person worthy to sustain our trust, and it's not in man. Jesus knew that. He knew that there was a part of man that was not going to be able to sustain his trust. So he did not trust himself to man. He trusted himself to the Father only. He had a love that was able to stretch, but he was able to do this by not, you know that you're having love one for another the way that God designed when, number two, write this down, when we agape man and trust God. Now, you may say, okay, agape man, what in the heck does that mean? You see, agape love, we said, was a love that gives what's not deserved. It's a love that loves not based on feeling or emotion or whether you deserve it or not. It's a love that's given simply because God commanded it. He decided that. You know, I had it backwards. I used to trust man and agape God. Now think about this, because I don't know what category you're in. I used to trust man and agape God. I gave God all the credit. I can love him unconditionally. That's easy to do because God is God. And God's the author and the finisher. He's the creator. But I would put my trust in man. And I got it backwards. And you see, if you're going to know that you're loving correctly, make sure that we are agape loving man and trusting God. Why? Well, man is not going to be able to sustain or be worthy of sustaining our trust. They will fail us. Have you ever had anybody let you down? Let me ask it this way. Is there anybody here today that has never had anybody let them down, fail them, not come through? We all have. You see, that's going to happen. I'm not just talking about there's some people who intentionally fail you and let you down, but then there's times where it's not intentional, but the fact is they still let you down. But you see, God will never let you down. Man is not able. And the Bible talks about this. Man will let you down. Man will fail. Not because they're insidious or they're evil, but because they're human. It's because they're human. God knows that there's a part of man that's always going to be on the sand and not on the cement. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "While being reviled, though, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him." Capital H, him. He didn't entrust himself to man. He entrusted himself to Father God, who judges righteously. Being reviled, he did not revile in return. How in the world could he do that? He could do it because he was agape man, which means I love you, not because you respond well to me, or not because you even like me or accept me. They refused Christ. They refused and rejected him, but that love was still there because it was a love that was decided from above, Father God. This is why he could be reviled and not revile in return. It's also why he can say, love your enemies. Why? Because he's not saying love according to your standard. He's saying love according to mine. Love according to my standard. 1 Peter 2:23 said that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Who did he trust? The Father. He trusted the Father. For years, I thought our goal was to trust man. But that's not what God says. He says, you trust God. You agape man, you trust God. Why? Because man will let you down. What will happen is if you put everything into trusting man, what will happen is you'll have 100% trust. Let's say that I have 100% trust in my dad, okay? And I do trust my dad. This is all an illustration. I have 100% trust in my dad. But let's say my dad lets me down just a little bit. He didn't mean to, but he lets me down just a little bit. And all of a sudden, my trust is instead of 100%, now it's at 92%, okay? I love him, but he let me down. And let's say that I trust him again and he lets me down again. Now we're down to 88%. Now we're down to 70%. Now we're down to 50%. And now we're saying, I can't trust you at all. You see, we have the wrong function, the wrong definition. Now, I'm not saying trust in man. I just got done saying the Bible says don't trust man. Agape man. That means when my dad ever lets me down, I still love him with an agape love, knowing that at times he may let me down. I may let him down. But the one person you can trust is Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never fail you. But agape others. That's hard. It doesn't just come natural. We have to understand that God says that you are to love, and you're going to do that when he puts within you an understanding of what spirit, soul, and body are. You see, your spirit, do you remember, this has been months ago, but I said, when you get saved, 1/3 of you get saved immediately. Anyone remember that? Yeah, because there's a few, because I know a few came up and said, I'd never got that. Your spirit, when you ask Jesus into your heart, your spirit is automatically saved, just like that. But you still have a soul and a body that you got to work through. Your spirit gets saved immediately. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, emotions, and your body is flesh that just wants to do whatever it is the soul tells it to do. So what happens is this. We have a situation in life where we say, I want to live for Christ. I want to love the way that God has told me to love. But our soul's going, forget that, Jack. We've been doing this for 20 years. We're good. And so our body listens to our soul. We introduce the Spirit of God into our life, and the Spirit of God's going, hey, look at me over here. I got a good idea. And our soul goes, shut up. It doesn't want to listen to the Spirit of God because we've got this. Now, there's 2/3 potential that's redeemable, your spirit and your soul. And you've got to work that out in your life. Your body, it's not going to heaven. Your body, there's nothing that's going to be redeemed there in the physical sense. You know what I'm saying? But your body only does what your soul says. And your soul is telling your body what to do based on what it's going to listen to. So that's why you can live for 30 years doing what you want to do and say, Jesus, come into my life. Are you saved? Yes, immediately. But it means there's a process in your soul that needs. We say, why hasn't my life changed? Why do I still want to smoke that and drink that and do that? Because your soul's been telling your body to do it for a number of years. Let the Spirit of God complete that work. Now let's bring love into it. You may say, well, I know you're telling me, Pastor, I'm supposed to love each other according to God's standard and not my own, but how do I do that? Remember, it's a process that you're going to have to understand that the Spirit of God's going to teach you. Are you willing to let your soul surrender to the Spirit of God? Your body's just going to do whatever it is your soul says. By the way, that's why it's so frustrating when you do fleshly things. We think, why do I do this? I'm such a failure. I'm such a loser. I'll never be able to get better. Our body's doing what our... fixing the body is not the answer. We have to bring it to the soul level. And some of us are just unwilling to go there. And if you're unwilling to go to the soul level, just stop complaining about the body because you're not willing to go here. Love one another. I can't love people with that kind of a love. Well, if you're unwilling to go to this level, then you're right. You will never be able to love people with God's kind of love. Because you're not going, you're not letting the Spirit of God speak that into your life. So we have to be willing to let God bring that kind of love into our hearts and into our lives. Where am I at? Did I give you point number two? Yes, I did. We agape man and we trust God. Number three, let's write this down. Because if we want to know if we're loving correctly, it's a real challenge. But we have to give people room to fail and still agape them. How do you know when you're loving one another according to the Word of God? It's when you give people room to fail and still agape them. Love them with a love that says, I can overlook that because I know your heart's repentant or because I understand that God's still doing that work in your life. People will let you down. We all will have these moments. Somebody asked me this once. They said, well, do you trust your kids? Yes, I do. I trust my kids, absolutely. Not a doubt. But I know that they're still wrestling through difficult stages in their lives. I know they're still going through difficult times. Their bodies are changing. They're seeing new things. They're being introduced daily to different temptations that are out there. Do I trust my kids? You bet I do. But I also know that there's always challenges out there. And I want to give them room to fail and still agape them. Give them that kind of a love. We have to do that with others. We're all going to have these challenges. It's not just about me and my kids. It's about understanding that God loves us. Father God loves us with an everlasting love. And He says, I'm giving you room to fail and still agape you. Take that love and apply it to others. Because it's a parable in the Bible. Remember the one that owed, he owed like millions of dollars? And he said, please, just give me a break. Give me a chance. And the owner did. And then he went out and beat the tar out of somebody who owed him like $2. Do you remember this? I'm referring real quickly to a parable. You see, Father God, we have a debt that there's no way we can pay. And He said, I give you my agape love. You're going to fail, and I give you my agape love. Now go and love one another with that kind of love. And what do? We go beat the crap out of people for lunch money. We start saying, you know, you better love me and you better love me this way. And we start putting definitions and parameters about what love is supposed to be. When God said, no, that's not what I said. I said love with the same love that I gave you. But again, if I can back it up a moment, if we don't go to that soul place, we won't hear it. We won't see it. We have to give people room to fail and still agape them. 1 Peter 1:22, let me refer back to it one more time. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Well, what if somebody really messed up in life? What do we do? Do you think Jesus had people really trying to mess up His life? You better believe He did. He had people messing with Him all the time. Well, why didn't He revile them in return? I mean, He was Jesus. He could have knocked them out. I mean, He could have just jacked up their life and messed it up so bad. Yeah, He could have. But He loved them with an agape type of love and gave them room to fail. You know, in John 19, Jesus was before Pontius Pilate. And as He stood there, they had beaten Him. They had put a crown of thorns on His head. They pounded it into His skull. They led Him before Pontius Pilate. And He said to him, hey, are you the King of the Jews that these people are talking about? And Jesus, do you know what He did? Do you know what He did? He did not answer. He didn't say a word. Pontius lifted his voice again and he said, hey you, I'm talking to you, King of the Jews. Is this true? And he didn't answer a word. And it must have really miffed Pontius Pilate off. Because he said, don't you know that I have the authority I have the authority. He had no idea who he's talking to. I have, Pontius Pilate said, have the authority to crucify you or to let you go. And Jesus looked at him and said, you would not have any authority unless my heavenly Father gave it to you. Who did Jesus trust in that moment? He was trusting the Father, not man. He knew that anything that touched his life had already gone through the Father's desk so that he could agape Pilate because he trusted in God. How many of you today are facing some Pilates in front of you today? And you want to love them with your love, not an agape type of love. Yet Jesus said, this love I example, follow in this kind of love and use this kind of love to love one another. But God, what if people punch me? Love them. But what if, your word says turn the other cheek. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. What if you have to stand before a Pontius Pilate, a supervisor, a co-worker, a boss, and they ridicule me and they're trying to just give me a hard time? He says, agape them. He didn't say you had to trust them. He said, agape them. Agape them with the type of love that says, you can fire me, you can accuse me, but if I didn't do it and I know that I'm standing true, I'm going to still agape you with this type of love because I know that God will honor that. God does not honor a love that's deceptive. God does not honor what we call a love that's manipulative and says, I love you, but I love this better if I just do it this way. That's manipulating it. You love with an agape type of love and you give people room to fail. We have to understand that. You see, God has created us in such a way. Some of us have been built or betrayed by others. We're living our life through the rearview mirror. And God is saying, put your eyes on me. If we keep our trust on God, we can agape man. And when that happens, our brightest days, they'll be ahead of us. We will be a people after His own heart. And that's what God is after. That's how God wants it. Then we can press forward. I tell people, or I've said it before, look at the way God's created us. I mean, just... Tonight, tomorrow, when you go home and you stand in front of the mirror, when you're done laughing, look at the way God created you. God created you in such a way to remind you to keep moving ahead. For example, what side of your head did He put your eyeballs on? This is not a trick question. It's the front. He put your eyes in the front so that He didn't put them in the back of your head, except for a few moms. They have a few of those secret ones that us kids can't see. But He put your eyes in the front so you can see forward. He could have put them on the back, but He didn't. That'd be a little bit goofy. Which way did He put your ears on, so to speak, to curve towards? He put them on so that they would be aiming forward and so you could hear that way. They're not facing backwards. They're facing forwards. He's probably saying, I want you to listen more than you talk, because He put one mouth. He put that in the front as well. Which way do your arms work better, reaching forward or reaching backwards? For me, it's forwards. How about you? Okay. Reaching forward. He created us that way. God is saying, regardless of the pathway, regardless of the bumpiness or the terrain, you keep walking forward. That is how you move best. There's only one part of the anatomy that He stuck on the other side. I'll let you figure out what that is. Why did He do that? Probably because even God, who has a sense of humor, is saying that there are a few things that He has called us to leave. You guessed it. We have been created to move forward. And so He says this morning, love one another with that kind of a love, because it's that agape type of love that enables us to be who God called us to be. Amen? Father, I pray that today as we leave here, that You would, in our hearts, complete a work in an understanding of loving one another. Lord, may we not live life just settling for what we call love. May we not live life settling for second best. And Lord, we know that by saying to love the way that You want us to love means that we're going to have to learn something. We're going to have to grow. We're going to be challenged. But Lord, we don't want to settle to just come on Sundays and sit in the pew and then go and do whatever we want Monday through Saturday. We want to be the people that You've called us to be. The people, the children of God that will learn. It's going to take work. But it starts with a decision. Lord, may we not settle. May we not be comfortable. Lord, You've wired us in such a way that we don't work well with sin and we don't work well with just settling and sitting back. So Lord, help us to engage and get incorporated and being a part of what You're doing. Loving with your kind of love, your definition of love. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that maybe are doing just that, but they're facing a monster that just laughs at them. Mocks them, tells them they'll never succeed, they'll never have that kind of a love. Lord, I pray that today in the name of Jesus, they will see that wall come down. And that, Lord God, there would be victory in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we surrender our hearts to you. And I simply want to ask this, two questions. Are you here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God? This love I talk about, God gives to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. But he says, I want to redeem you. Are you here today and you've never asked him into your heart and you need to? Just simply do this. Just raise your hand so that I can see it and agree with you in prayer. That today you can know that you know that as you leave, you have that relationship with him. Is there any hearts here today? Just simply raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Wait for just a moment. Okay. Then I'm going to ask this. Are you here today? And your definition of love has not lined up with God's definition of love. I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands right now because I'm sure all of us can raise our hand at some point in time. I'm going to simply pray this, that God, you would redefine our understanding of love. Father, I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, there would be an understanding that it's greater is he that's within us than anything in this world. And we ask that your very spirit would rise up within us and teach us what that agape love is all about. That, Lord, we can learn to love others. Lord, we put our trust in you and we give that agape love to others. Teach us what that means because we're going to have challenges throughout this week. And Lord, when we face those challenges, may we succeed because it gives you all the glory and the honor. We ask in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? And let me give you a challenge, homework, if you will, that we as a staff are going through right now. One of the greatest things is learning what real love is all about and attitudes. Did you know how important attitudes are? Man, they will make you or break you. And the one thing that makes the difference is when you start looking for what you should be looking for, you tend to find it. When you start looking to love people with the right motive, God will open up opportunities. Let me give you a challenge. I want you to find two people this week, two people that you can appreciate and show that agape type of love. Because it takes work and it's a decision. So let's not just listen to a message and say, you know what? I got the warm fuzzies and I feel really good. That should last me till tonight. Let's put it into action. The challenge, find two people this week. I don't care if you have to write a note, an email, call them, bake them cookies, bake me cookies, whatever you want to do. But put it into practice and show that kind of a love, okay? Can you do that? Amen. And let me know how that works. God bless you. Join us today, 2:00. Fulton is the bike ride. See you there.